the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4. I'm not going to stay here very long, but I feel just that I need to share this with you. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse number 5 through verse number 7. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. We're admonished to seek wisdom. We seek a lot of things in this world. Seek a lot of things in this life. If you were asked today if you could have anything in life, what would it be? What would it be? I think when we're younger, it would be a lot of different things. But as we get older, I think our thoughts change on those things. I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought, you know, really, if you really understood that if you had wisdom, if we had wisdom, wisdom would unlock the doors to a lot of other things in our lives. If we had wisdom, we would be very successful. If we had wisdom, we would know who to associate with and who not to associate with. If we had wisdom, if we had true wisdom, how many other things would fall into line in our lives? Get wisdom, and along with wisdom, get understanding, understand. And forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. The Lord says that we are to hold to His words. That's wisdom. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee, wisdom. Love her, wisdom, and she shall keep you. Verse 7. Of all the things in the world that the Lord could have said, He tells us this: wisdom is the principal thing. Of everything that He could have said to us in the world, He said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom. How many of you here tonight just wish sometimes you just knew? Get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, He's trying to tell us something, isn't He? If He repeats it, He admonishes us that we're to seek after wisdom, because wisdom will lead us in the right paths. And so I want to encourage you tonight to get wisdom. Listen to the wisdom of the Word. Listen to the wisdom of the Word. Hey, Missy, could I see that pen for a second? Thank you. Well, that's a pencil. That's a pencil. No, that's all right. There you go. That's nice. Thanks. You have a pen, don't you, Tina? Let me see that pen for a second. That's a nice pen. Thanks. George, can I see your Bible for a second? Man, look at that thing. Thanks. That's a nice watch. Can I see that? That's a nice watch. Is this the one you said somebody gave you? Mm-hmm. You had some food on there, brother. Let me clean that off for you. That's Jimmy's food? Man. You think I could have that? You give it to me? Mm-hmm. Thanks. That's a nice watch. I collect watches. I do. I got a bunch of watches at home. I collect a few things here and there. What's that thing you got in your wrist? Kind of watch, kind of. He don't even want to tell me because he don't want me to take it. He's like, I don't even know what it is, man. I don't know what that is. It's just kind of a watch. I don't know. I don't know if it's a watch or not. Probably a fitness kind of tracker thing, you know. How you doing, Sherry? You good? Could I have your Mac card? Would you give me access to your bank account tonight? Hey, Ron, can I have your bank account numbers tonight? Would you give me access to your? Well, we've been around each other long. You trust me enough for that, I think. Here's your watch back, George. Thanks. It wasn't real hard for you to give me that watch, was it? Not initially. When I walked away and put it in my pocket, his face kind of got a little flush. Do I have anything else of anybody's? No. If I said, George, hand me that Bible, he handed it to me, but he knew I was going to give it back to him, didn't you? You knew I'd give it back to you. But if I asked you tonight for your Bible, would you freely give it to me? Y'all would. But if I asked you for your bank account, would you freely give it? Most would say no, right? And I'm not picking on anybody, because that would be, you know, who wants to give their PIN number out, right, Jim? They even tell you when you go to the thing, put your hand over it, right, Sherry? Protect that number. You don't want to let anybody get that number. But I guess the question that I felt really the Lord dropped in my heart today is, what will we freely give up and what would we hold on to? We can freely give up, you know, the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning. We could freely give that up for something else. We would freely give away a lot of things, but there are certain things that we wouldn't so freely give away, right? There are certain things that we would hold on to, because those things tend to have greater value in our lives than other things. And I wrote this in my note just a little while ago. Which thing would you place the most value on? Which thing would you place the most value on? And it was kind of a setup here, because you kind of knew I was getting to something. You know, but if you walked out on the street and or you knocked on homes and you asked them for their Bible, could I have your Bible? I need a Bible. Most people that had a Bible would probably freely give it to you. But if you ask them for their wallet or their bank account, they wouldn't give it. And I wonder at times when we come before the Lord how freely we are to give Him what He requires or what He asks of versus what we're just willing to give. What we're willing to give versus what He asks. And that's where wisdom comes in, is to knowing what God requires of us. What does God require of us? What does God want from us? We're to give our lives to Him as a reasonable act of worship. We're to give ourselves to Him. And that's hard for a lot of people. That's a struggle for a lot of people, to surrender themselves. John chapter 2. Go to John chapter 2 with me. John chapter 2. Verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum. This is after and on the heels of the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. They were only there for about 2 days. And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we know he was at Cana. We know he went to Capernaum. We know he's going back now into Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting there. And when he had made a scourge or a whip of small cords. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus enters in. He's approaching the temple. And there are these individuals. They're there. They're selling. There's money exchangers there, and we'll get into that just in a little bit, what that was about. The Romans were in charge at that particular time, and the currency the Romans were using was Roman currency, and so there had to be exchange of currency when they went to the temple, because each one had to give a certain portion to the temple, and if it was Jewish money, it wasn't Roman money, they had to exchange that money. Barbara's kind of like when we went to Mexico, we had to exchange our money, right? We had to exchange it. And so when Jesus walks up toward the temple, he sees this scene going on, probably quite chaotic at some places. I'm sure there were those that were even agitated and irritated at some of what was going on there, because what had begun to transpire was, as the Jews would come, and many of them from out of town, to come to bring their sacrifices and so forth, when they would get there, it was hard bringing those animals to sacrifice. So what happened was they began to sell them there at the temple just to make it easier on the people who were coming. So they wouldn't have to bring their cattle or their lambs or their birds or whatever it was that they were going to sacrifice. They didn't have to bring it with them on the journey wherever they came from. They could actually get it there at the temple. Seemed pretty convenient, huh? Seemed like, hey, that's probably not a bad idea. Right? But just like any good idea, sometimes good ideas get turned into bad things. Did you ever have something you thought was really good and then it just went south? You really believed this thing was a good thing and then all of a sudden you realize it wasn't? Well, Jesus saw this, and what was happening was they began to overcharge, and they were overcharging people for the sheep and the oxen, the doves and the things like that. They were charging way more than what those things were really valued at. In other words, they were ripping them off. The money exchangers, the exchange rate, they were making a pretty good profit off of exchanging the currency. So instead of it being a help, instead of it being a good thing, it began to become a profit thing. And it really began to get out of control, because that's not what was supposed to happen. And so Jesus, he sees this happening, and he goes and he starts weaving together a whip. That's intentional. And I'm saying that to you for this reason. I've heard people say, well, Jesus was so mad. He was irate. He lost his cool and he started flipping tables. And no, he didn't. He intentionally made a whip. His thoughts were very intentional in what he did. He went over and he was smacking the ground and he was hitting by the tables and he was upset at what they were doing, because what they were doing was not righteous. How do you think God views what we do isn't right when it's not righteous? How do you think his feelings are toward our actions when our actions are not righteous actions? In other words, when we do things with the motive and the idea, what will I gain or what will I profit out of this thing, versus doing the right thing? And so Jesus makes this whip together, and he goes into the temple where the money changers were, and he began to updump the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Because what they were doing was, again, making profit. When he referred to a house of merchandise, it was like a market. Some translations would say like a market. A market is intended for a profit. No one goes to the market and sets up their tent and sells their wares without the intention of making a profit. That's the whole purpose, is to go and make a profit. If you can things and you do things like that, you go to a farmer's market, you do that for a profit. You're not going there to give it away. You're not going there to lose money. You're going there to make a profit. If it costs you $2 to make it, you're not going to sell it for $2. You're going to sell it for more than that, because you need to make a profit, right? And so, but that's not what the temple was for, and that's not what they should have been doing or were supposed to be doing, but greed, say greed. Many times greed sets into the heart of humanity because we look at things as, well, how can this thing benefit me? And that's what was happening. So Jesus goes in and he begins to chase them out. He begins to tell them to get their things out of there because they were making his father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered. They remembered that it was written that the zeal of thine house, this is in the book of Psalms, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In other words, the zeal for the house of the Lord, he would have passion for. He would be passionate about the house of the Lord. When do we become passionate about his house? When do we become passionate about his things? To the place where we're zealous for him. We're zealous for his work. We're zealous for the kingdom. We desire to do what is right. We desire to hear what he says and to follow those things and to do it without looking for anything for ourselves. I know of a church in Florida that they would not have a worship team if they didn't pay everybody on Sunday mornings. They would not have a nursery if they didn't pay people on Sunday mornings. I know churches that run 1,000 people and can't get one person to work the nursery. Not one. But if they're offered $25 an hour, they get a sign-up sheet full, Sherry, of names for $25 an hour. How many would work the nursery for $25 an hour? How many would sweep the floors for $25 an hour? How many would show up on work days for $25 an hour? How many worship team members do you think would get Karen if we paid $25 an hour? That's pretty good money, $25 an hour. How many of you'd like to make $25 an hour? What if it was $50 an hour? What if it was $100 an hour? Huh? Would you do it for $100 an hour? See some heads shaking. What's in it for me mentality? I was told a story a number of years ago from a pastor's mother. And they brought in a very well-known speaker into their service. And at some point during the weekend, the man who came in to speak said to the pastor of the church, "Your parking lot is an absolute disgrace to God. That parking lot is, people got to walk in there and walk through that parking lot to get in. That's a disgrace." He said, "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. On Saturday night, I'm going to raise money. I'm going to raise enough money to blacktop your parking lot." Pastor said, "Well, if you can get enough money to blacktop the parking lot, that'd be great. We'll blacktop the parking lot." Well, that Saturday evening, he raised enough money to blacktop the parking lot. Well, Sunday after service, as the pastor was taking him to the airport, he handed him his honorarium for being at the church and thanked him for coming and appreciated him being there, and they had a nice cordial conversation. And the guest speaker looked at the honorarium and he said, "Where's the rest?" And the pastor said, "What do you mean, where's the rest? The rest of what?" And he said, "The rest of the money." And the pastor said, "Again, I don't understand. We had agreed on a set fee that you charged when you came, and that's what the check's for. It's for the exact amount that you told us." He said, "What about my cut of the money I raised for the parking lot?" And the pastor said, he said, "I'm not following you." He said, "The money I raised for the parking lot, I get 10% of that money." And the guy said, "Well, we didn't agree on that." You just simply said you were going to see if the people would respond and raise the money for us to. And the man looked at him and said, you write me another check, or you'll never get anyone else to come speak at your church. I'll see to it. Now, where do you think his heart was? His heart was not in a good place, was it? His heart was not in a good place. He was doing much of what he did for his own gain, for his own profit. I've returned more honorarium checks than I've received over the years. I've preached many times not knowing what the amount of money. For pity's sake, I came to be this pastor and wasn't guaranteed that they could pay me after a certain few months. And I'm not patting myself on the back or, you know, wanting you to think I'm anything special, because I know a lot of you are the same way. We don't do what we do just simply because of the money. At least most don't. Because I have this conviction in my heart that if God is for me, then God will make provision for me, George. That if God speaks to my heart and God tells me to do something or God directs me to go somewhere, then God will take care of it. How many of you believe that's true? You believe that's true? That if God speaks to you to do something, God will make a way for it to happen. I just believe that. I believe he promises thus that in his word. And in my life, I've been consistent at wanting to please him. Wanting to please him. I did a wedding not that all that long ago, and somebody handed me a check and I gave it back. And I said, no, you take that. I've done funerals where I've handed the check back. Matter of fact, I do not like to accept any honorariums from people in our church for things like that, for funerals and stuff like that. I've had some people cramming in my pocket and say, you're taking it, you know, and you did, what are you going to do? You're not going to get in a fist fight with somebody over it. But usually what I'll do is I'll give it to somebody else. A lot of times, Barbara, I won't even keep it. I'll give it to another need or something else that I know about, or just put it in the offering or something like that. Because I don't do that for the money. It's funny, somebody asked me a few weeks ago, what do you do over at Harvest? They said to me, where do you work? I said, I work at Harvest Church in Derry. And they said, oh, what do you do over there? I said, well, I cut grass. And they said, oh, you're the janitor. I said, yeah, something like that. That's what they pay me for. Because I don't consider myself getting paid to preach. Because I'd preach for nothing. I've done it before. But blessed are those who look out for their shepherd and for their pastor. Scriptural content is very clear on that. But there have been times in my life where the church wasn't physically able to do that. And even at this church, there were times, and Ron will tell you, there were times that my pay was decreased at times, and I stayed in the midst of other offers to go. I've had many, many, many other offers to go since we've been here in the 17 years that we've been here. But God has planted me, and God has said, this is where I want you to be. I don't know if you're happy about that. I don't know if you're unhappy about that. I don't know. Only time will tell how long he'll leave me here till he returns or whatever. But I just want to be faithful to him. How about you? But there are times and there are people that are not faithful. They're not faithful to what he's given them. And they can turn a good thing into a bad thing if they're not careful. We need to be excited about the things of the Lord. Jesus answered and he said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What did he just say? Because that doesn't make sense. That temple took a long time to build. Some 4 decades took to build that temple. And he says, destroy this temple, which He didn't point to that temple. He just simply said, destroy this temple. And much like even today, they didn't understand what he was saying. There's a lot of misinterpretations of the word. There's a lot of misinterpretations of what Jesus said or what he didn't say. And just like this is one of them. He said, destroy this temple, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will build it up again. And he even told his disciples, I'm going to be offered up for death, and in 3 days I will rise again, because he was talking about himself. He was talking about his own body being a temple. 46 years it took to build that temple, and you tell us you can destroy it or it can be knocked down and you can raise up what took 46 years to build, and you're going to do it in 3 days? And the scripture says, but he spoke of the temple of his own body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They believed. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed, say believe. Many believed. Now I want you to see, because it goes into what we were talking about on Sunday morning. Many believed in his name. That sounds good, right? Now listen to the rest of it. When they saw the miracles which he did, they believed on his name when Jesus one day said, blessed are those who believe and have yet to see. Blessed are they. It's one thing to believe God for a miracle after it happened. Oh, I knew it was going to turn out right. Meanwhile, their whole life was falling apart up until the moment it turned out right. And then, I just knew it was going to turn out right. Well, if you knew it was going to turn out right, why were you falling apart for the 3 months while you're in the midst of the storm? If you knew it was going to turn out all right. See, faith is believing even though it hasn't happened yet, right? That's what the scripture says. Faith is in believing even when something has not yet happened. We believe that it will. Therefore, we don't fall apart in the midst of the storm or the struggle or the difficulty, because we believe. We haven't seen, but we believe. We believe. The scripture says they believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That's a very interesting portion of scripture. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Because. Somebody say because. Psalm 139 verse 2 says this: thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts from afar off. Hebrews 4:12 says it like this: for the word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and it is the discerner. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew. He knew that they believed because of what they saw, not because of what they knew. There's a big difference there. And there's a lot of people in the church realm today all over the world that believe and they show up because of what they've seen, not because of who he is. There are many that show up in churches because they want him to do what they want him to do, not because of who he is. Henry, they don't believe in him because of that he is the Son of God as much as it is that he's the one who can do what they want him to do. He becomes like the great big provider, you know, which he is. But that's just, in a sense, a byproduct of when we give our hearts to him and we love him and serve him, then he takes care of us. But the key is this: God knows our motives. God knows our thoughts. God knows the very intents of our heart. And the scripture says he wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew all men. In other words, he knew why they were there. He knew. I said to my wife today, this happened to me not long ago. It wasn't here. It wasn't anybody here. But this happened to me not long ago. It has happened to me here. It has happened to me in many places. There are times that I've been praying for people. And there's times that I'll go to someone to pray for them, Missy, and all of a sudden, I know they're not receptive of it. I know there's doubt in their heart. I know they want the prayer, but in their heart, they don't really believe that it's going to happen. I've prayed for people at times that I've sensed and known that they had there was nothing there. You could tell. They got in the line just hoping. Just kind of hope. They didn't really believe it was going to happen. But maybe kind of hoping that it would. And I've talked to people over the years that have told me that maybe there have been times in their lives that they felt that way. They went for a prayer, or they stood for a specific time when it was requested, but they didn't really believe it was going to happen for them. You can sense that. You can feel that. And as a pastor, as a shepherd, as one who's praying for people and discerning over that time, you can feel that. I'm telling you, it is a tangible thing. And it's an odd thing, because you're like at war at that moment. And what you'd like to say is, you have to believe. Because the scripture says, if you can believe, then how many things are possible? You believe that? Do you really believe that? Then why are you worrying about what you're worrying about? Why are you so frustrated about what you're frustrated about? If we really believe that he said all things, well, that works for other people, but it don't work for, Tina, it don't work for people like us, you know? No, it works for people like us. He said, if you can believe, then all things are possible to them that believe. Well, I'll believe it when I, well, that's not belief. If George handed me $100 tonight and I said I needed $100, I wouldn't have to believe God for $100 because I would be able to see that $100, right? You got $100 on you tonight, George? No? All right, well, guess I ain't going to get $100 off him. Who does? Lynn does? Oh, I should have went to Lynn. She got all them secret compartments. Believing isn't, you know, we've been unfortunately programmed wrong because we say things like that. How many of you here have ever said, I'll believe it when I see it? Have you ever said, I've said it. I'll believe it when I see it. But that's not the right way. We need to be preconditioned to believe even if we don't see, right? Because the Bible says that's faith. When we can believe for something that's not yet manifested itself, but we can grab hold of that thing and we can begin to feed on the Word of God. And that's one of the big things I think that we miss sometimes. But God knows, He knows. He sees that when that's going on within us. He knows that that's going on. We're not hiding it from Him. He knows that. Oh, I believe. I've had people look me dead in the eye and say, oh, I believe. And everything inside of me say, no, they don't. They don't believe. I have literally had the Holy Spirit say to me at times, no, they don't. No, they don't. But you know, that wouldn't be kind of a pastor to say to somebody in the congregation, no, you don't. Do you believe God can heal you today? No, you don't. No, you don't. Well, I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying there have been moments, there have been times in my life where I've wondered. There have been moments, am I alone? Have you ever? You're seeking God for that thing in your life, that healing or that miracle or whatever that thing is, and it just doesn't seem to come to pass. It doesn't come to see. How'd you like to be 38 years out? Man, how'd you like to be 12 years out? We struggle if it's a month, you know. We struggle if it's 6 months or a year. What if God's saying, just be patient because it's not yet the time? Because to everything there is a time. To everything there is a purpose. You believe that tonight? That's one thing in my life I learned to settle very early on in my life. Is to everything there's, I believe in timing. I believe God moves in time. I believe there are specific times for specific things. And it's just not going to happen until it's time. In His timing, He'll bring it to pass. And we've got to be content to trust God in His timing. But He knows. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're feeling. He knows what we're going through. He knows the processes that we're going. So Jesus goes in. He cleanses out the temple. He cleanses out the money changers. He chases out all those who are selling their merchandise. He's disgusted at what they've turned the house of God into. I wonder how He feels about most building or most places like this. What we've made them into. I wonder at times. We've made it all about us at times when we sing, it's all about You. Has it ever just really not been all about Him? Has it? Has it ever in your life really just not really been all about Him? Can we be big enough to admit that tonight? That just maybe sometimes it's really been about us. Jesus goes in and He cleans it out, and he's really troubled at what's happening there because of what they're doing to the people, how they're misleading people. I think a lot of that has happened in the church community. I think a lot of that has happened around the world, where there's been a lot of deception, there's been a lot of deceit. People have done a lot of things for profit. People have done a lot of things for gain, for their own selfish motives. Have we ever just been selfish? Have you ever been selfish? Did you ever just have the wrong idea for doing what you were going to do? It's difficult. This life is difficult at times. Jesus said it in this life. He said, you're going to have problems. For these people, it was difficult to bring their sacrifices from the distances that they were coming from. But instead of it being a help for them, it became a lucrative business of the selling of the things that they needed when they got there. And one of the other things that was happening there that most times we forget to even mention is even sometimes when the people brought their sacrifice, they were told their sacrifice wasn't good. Have you ever been made to feel your sacrifice wasn't good enough? Most of you have heard me say, the one that gives the least at times may have given the most. Because it's true. If we're giving out of the abundance, right? Jesus said that one day of the little woman with the widow's mite. She gave more than everyone. One of the things at times we miss out on was they at this particular point in time, they were rejecting even some of what was brought so that they could gain from it. Boy, that's unfortunate, isn't it? That's why Jesus was so upset when he saw it, because a place that should have been where righteous acts should have been going on and righteous deeds happening, things were being distorted and people were doing it for nothing but just pure profit, and they were preying on the poor. Preying on the poor. His passion was for the poor. Really, we could say Jesus had a righteous indignation. His righteousness rose up and he saw the injustice and what they were doing there. And he overturned the tables. And he chased out the money changers. He condemned them. Matthew 21:13, he said, "You've turned God's house, which is to be a house of prayer," he said, "into a den of thieves." He said, "It made it a den of thieves." A den of thieves. Ripping off people, taking advantage of people. I wonder what God thinks today when he sees the church. I wonder what God thinks when he examines our hearts. I wonder what he sees today. You know, we hear a lot of people talking about, you know, the end times and when the end of the world is going to come and when all that's going to happen. And you know, the Bible says when everyone's heard the gospel, when everyone's heard the gospel, you would be shocked how many people have never heard the gospel. People that live around here. I was somewhere the other night and I was talking to somebody and she was asking me, and I think I made mention of this maybe on Sunday, I can't remember, but she asked me where would be a good place to donate, you know, because she wanted to donate money. And I said, Samaritan's Purse would be a great place. And she said, "What's that?" And I said, "Like everybody knows Samaritan's Purse." I said, "Oh, you know, Franklin Graham." And she looked at me and said, "Who's Franklin Graham?" To my next response was, "Well, that's Billy Graham's son." And she looked at me and said, "Who's Billy Graham?" And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" She said, "Yeah." I said, do you go to church?" And she said, "No." I said, "Have you ever gone to church?" She said, "No, my family never really, you know, we never did that. We never went to church, you know." I'm thinking, here's a person right here in Latrobe that has never heard the gospel. We're thinking there's all these indigenous tribes out in these islands somewhere. There are people in our own communities that literally never heard the gospel. I've done 4 funerals in the last month and a half, something like that, for families who do not have pastors. Completely unchurched families. Matter of fact, I got another one tomorrow night, 5:00. I've had 2 funerals in the last 4 weeks at 5:00 on a Thursday. And that, the funeral, not a viewing, the funeral. And this family has no affiliation to a church. The one I did a few weeks ago, not one person at that funeral, not one, attends a church. I thought to myself, my word. What an opportunity, though, to go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They now know. They now have heard. I love those moments. I love those opportunities. He called me yesterday and said, hey, can you do a funeral for me on Thursday? I said, yep. He said, you don't even know the details. I said, that's all right. Just send me the obituary. I'll be there. Just tell me the time. Because it's a captive audience to be able to share the gospel. I said, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what you've ever believed, regardless of what you've ever been told, this one thing's for sure. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's better for you to do it this side. Because you don't want to wait to get to that side. Because you want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You don't want to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you doer of iniquity. Never heard that before. Never heard anybody say anything like that before. There's a lot of people that haven't heard the gospel. And here's kind of what I'm getting at tonight with what I felt the Lord lay this on my heart. I think a lot of churches are playing a lot of games and doing a lot of things like this one's doing. Like this one that we see in Scripture. But we're called to be different than that, aren't we? We're called to be the sight, the salt, and the light of the world. We're called to love people. We're called to love people. In spite of their difficulties. In spite of their shortcomings. And sometimes it may be difficult. Amen? Sometimes it may be hard. There may be people in your life that maybe it's hard for you to love that person, but we're called to love, not to take advantage of. And there are a lot of hucksters out there, and I hate to say that, but there's a lot of spiritual hucksters that are selling their potions. They're selling their anointing oil. Selling their whatever they're selling with wrong motives. There are widow women giving the last bit of money they got in the bank because some very skilled speaker convinced them to give everything. I sat in the kitchen of a widow woman one time who gave everything she had in her bank, Ron. Everything. And she called and said, can you help me? I need somebody to help me pay my electric bill, my water bill. And I said, well, what happened? Well, I gave everything. And I sat down and I said to her, come on, I want to show you something. I said, this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard for you, but I want to show you something. I said, get the number out that you called and donated the money to. We're going to call them up. And you tell them you can't pay your water bill. And you can't pay your electric bill. And let's see what they tell you. We called them up. We called them up on the phone. And they said, oh, we're sorry. We'll pray for you. We'll pray that God will help you. We, the local church, helped and took care of her needs. But there were people just interested in taking what she had with no concern of did she have a need. Isn't that sad? That's just sad. Wouldn't you like to think that if you donated money to some big ministry, if there was a need in your life, you could contact that ministry and they would be there to help you? But unfortunately, there's a lot of this, and sometimes they're more concerned with the crowd. And sometimes the crowd shows up for what's happening, not really for... I don't know about you, but I want to be different than that. How about you? I don't want people to come just because we have this thing or we have that thing. That's not, you know, it's easy at times to get caught up in that stuff too if you're not careful, you know? But how many just want to be a part of an authentic move of God? Where we just come and worship God. We come and hear from His Word. We just let God be God. We don't glorify the miracles. We glorify the miracle worker. Huh? Like I said Sunday, yeah, we believe in miracles, but it's only because we believe in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. We believe in miracles, but we don't exalt miracles. We believe in miracles because we believe in God. That's why we believe in miracles. We believe in healing because we believe in God. We believe in restoration because we believe in God. We believe in salvation because we believe. Amen? That's the type of church I want to be. I don't know about you. I don't want to be just a group of people who believe just because he's done some stuff. I want to believe because he is. And I've said this before, if he never done another thing, it wouldn't stop me, Nancy, from believing. If I never seen God do another miracle in the rest of my life, I would still not stop believing. I would continue to believe every day of my life. Because I have come to know him. And I've learned that whether I have or I don't have, I've learned that whether I'm where I want to be or not where I want to be, and you know what I mean, as far as contentment or whatever, to live as Christ. To live as Christ and to die, as Paul said, is what? Gain. The gain. I just want to live my life for him. I want to honor him. I want my enthusiasm to be for him. You know, I pray that your enthusiasm will be for him. Sad is the church when visitors walk in and people are all grumpy and moany. And, you know, we should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth, greeting people when they come in, welcoming them into the family of God, into the house of God, to worship with us. We should be authentic. If you're hurting, then tell somebody you're hurting. And let them stand with you and pray with you and be there for you. If you're rejoicing, tell somebody that too so that they can rejoice with you. Let's be an authentic church. Let's not just be ones that believe just because of what he did. Jim, you don't believe today just because of what he did in your family. You know him. And I guess that's the summary in closing, is to know him. Not just know him for what he did or what he can do, but to know him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this night. We thank you for this moment in time that you've given us. Lord, you lay these stories before us, and at times, Lord, as we turn to them, we can dig out little nuggets of truth. And we see many in the church realm today and in the church community that are doing things very similar to what happened back then. Lord, we ask that you help us. We don't want to be like that. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to worship you. We want to look out for each other. We want to look out for each other's best, not just our own. We don't want to be selfish in our motives. We don't want to be selfish in what we do. But Lord, we want our motives and what we do to be sincere and to be honest before you. We want our deeds to be righteous. We want our actions to be righteous. We want our service to be righteous before your eyes. Father, I'm asking tonight that you would help us to be that kind of church. Lord, that when people come, even as like on the day of the outreach, how many would say, why do you do this? Why do you do this? Because we love people. Because we care. And I pray that will always be our hallmark. That'll always be, Father, within the core of who we are, that we do what we do because we love you and because we love your people. That's why we do what we do. We don't want to do it out of selfishness. So help us never to do things out of selfishness. Help us, Lord, never to be motivated out of what we can get or gain out of it. But Lord, help us to walk with pure hearts, sincere hearts before you, seeking first your kingdom, your righteousness. God, I pray that you strengthen each one that's here tonight, those who may listen over the internet. Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be motivated by righteousness. Help us to be pure in your sight. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for those who are here. I ask you, Lord, to bless those who are here tonight. Lord, if there are needs represented in any that are here tonight, God, we lift them to you because we believe. We believe in you. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would work and move like only you can. Lord, we don't hinge our faith on what you're going to do. We hinge our faith on who you are. We know who you are. You are a good, good Father. So we bring these things to you tonight. And we ask you, Lord, as we give them to you, as you've instructed us to cast our care on you, because you care for us. And so, Lord, because you care for us, we lay these things before you tonight. And we can say from our lips, it is well with our soul, because we trust you. We put our hope and we put our confidence in you, the one who was and is to come. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.